Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Morning, everyone. My name is Ben. If you don't know me, let's pray before we think about those words together. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed pray that you would speak to us this morning, that we would hear your voice and be changed as a result. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All of us at different times would have had that experience of saying goodbye to someone that we care for. Maybe a relative moving abroad. Maybe a child heading off to university. Maybe a friend moving away. Maybe a dear member of our church family heading off to serve the Lord elsewhere. We'll all have had that experience of those tricky moments of saying goodbye. I guess some of us would have been the ones who were leaving. Probably most of us have had that experience of being left. If you remember what that feels like for a moment, in some ways life feels the same, but in other ways it will never quite be the same again. That person so significant to you has left a hole behind. The kind of sense of emptiness, a sense of disorientation that comes with that. Life just feels slightly uneasy and bewildering almost. And that kind of feeling is exactly the kind of thing the disciples were feeling as we head into our passage this morning. Look down at verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled." You see, Jesus has told them that he is departing. He is leaving. He is going away. And Jesus, who sees every heart, knows the hearts of his disciples. He knows that they are feeling troubled, uneasy, disorientated, a sense of what's life going to be like without him. We've spent our last 3 years revolving everything around him, and he's leaving. What are we going to do? What will life feel like? Now, we obviously don't quite have that same experience when it comes to Jesus, do we? We've never had that moment where he has been physically present, and so we've never experienced that sense of him departing from us. And yet, that sense of life feeling disorientating, of our hearts being troubled, of that sense of Jesus isn't present, and if he were, life would be so much easier, I guess is one that we can associate with. And so to us this morning, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. He's not saying that trouble won't come. In fact, in a couple of chapters' time, he's going to say, in this world, you will have trouble. He's saying, when the trouble comes, your heart need not be troubled. Because ultimately, I am still with you and for you. That's not just empty platitudes from Jesus. You know what it's like, don't you, when you're suffering, when something is really hard, and when someone just comes along and says, don't worry, it'll all be okay. And you go, I know that was well-meaning, but that really hasn't actually helped me in the slightest because you have no idea whether it's going to be okay or not. Jesus isn't doing that. Jesus isn't coming along saying, don't worry, with no basis to back it up. No, instead, Jesus is going to back up that call this morning. He tells us not to let our hearts be troubled. He's going to back it up. We're going to see at least three ways he does that from our passage this morning. Here's the first. Don't let your hearts be troubled, because I am the way to the Father, Jesus says. See, Jesus has said he is going away. And now he gives a bit of an explanation of what he's going to do. Look down at verse 2. Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I not have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. For many of us, those will be cherished verses, verses that speak so significantly to us, verses that we'll have heard read or preached on at funerals of loved ones, verses containing this wonderful promise that people who die in Christ will be with him forevermore. Wonderful news, hope-giving news, wonderfully true. And yet I think there is more going on in these verses than just hope for the future. Yes, there is hope for the future, but I think there's more than that. Particularly when we see how Jesus has been talking through this section of John's Gospel. We started in chapter 13 a couple of weeks ago. We're kind of running through to the end of his kind of discourse in chapter 17 just before Easter. And as you go through, Jesus is, yes, speaking about the future on occasions, but his focus is on the present, on how do we live in his absence. And these words, I think, are meant to help us to live in his absence. There are two big reasons why I'm convinced that this passage, these words speak more to us than just, don't worry, you'll be with him forevermore. Instead, speaking of glorious present realities. Let me show you those and then we'll work through what I think is going on here. First big reason is whose death is on the horizon in these verses. You know, we often hear these verses as someone has died in the Lord and they will go to be with him, and that is wonderfully true. But these verses aren't written to Christians about to die. No, Jesus is the one who is about to die. It is him that is going away. This is about life in Jesus' absence. As an aside at that point, it's remarkable who says to who, don't let your hearts be troubled, isn't it? Jesus is the one who's about to die, and he says to his disciples, guys, don't worry, it'll be okay. You'd expect it to be the other way round in this moment, but no, Jesus, such a staggering man. Even in this moment, as he heads to his death, constantly thinking, how can I reassure my followers? It is his death that's on the horizon. And so I think we need to see these words as thinking about what does life look like with Jesus physically absent. Second reason why I think these are speaking predominantly of present reality, look down at verse 6. Famous words, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is gloriously true in the future, but that is also our present experience as Christians, isn't it? We come to the Father now through Jesus. Jesus starts this passage with the thought of him being physically absent and his disciples having to live in the present. He goes on and he's still speaking about life in the present for his disciples, so it's likely that what comes between is also speaking of present realities. So, verses 2 and 3, those well-loved, cherished verses that do speak of our future hope, but I think also speak of present realities. Let's work out what they might mean for us this morning. Jesus says, "My Father's house has many rooms." Back in John 2, he's talked about his Father's house once before. He was talking about the temple, the place where God dwells. And this language of his Father's house, it kind of gets extended out and becomes a picture of kind of God's family, the place where he dwells amongst his people. It has many rooms, and that word rooms is pretty tricky to translate. If you read older versions, it talks about many mansions. That definitely isn't what it's saying. Many rooms, or more literally, many places to dwell. If you look down at verse 23, which is, I know, beyond our passage, we'll come to it fully next week. But Jesus says in verse 23, "My Father will love them, and we," that's him talking about the Father and the Son, "will come to them and make our home with them." That word, our home, it's the same word. There, Jesus talking about the Spirit coming and dwelling with his people. It's the same kind of root word that we get throughout John 15 when we're called to remain in Jesus. So, my Father's house, the place where God dwells, has many dwelling places, has many places to remain, many places for the Spirit to remain. Jesus is going to the Father, verse 2, to prepare a place for us, to enable us to be one of those places where God dwells by his Spirit, to bring us into the family of God. I think that's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. And then verse 3, "If I go and do that, I will come back." And we all read that and go, well, that's talking about Jesus' second coming. He says he'll come back. But then if we look down at verse 18, again, slightly beyond our passage, Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And that is a promise of him sending the Spirit. Again, we'll see that more fully next week. So I think Jesus is saying in these couple of verses, I'm going to send my Spirit. I'm going to the Father, and by me going to the Father, I am making a way to the Father such that I can send my Spirit into the world that you may be where I am. That you may, now in the present, still be with me, because I'll be at the Father's side, and by the Spirit, you'll be there too. After the sermon, we're going to sing these words, "So near, so very near to God, I could not nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he." And that, I think, is what Jesus is telling us here. Yes, he will be physically absent, but we will never be away from him, because he's sending his Spirit into the world and taking us to be with him. Yes, that will be fully consummated one day, and what a wonderful day that will be when we see Jesus face to face. But this is more than just, "Don't worry, in the end you'll be with me." This is now. By the power of the Spirit, you can be with me. That's why we need not be troubled. Because Jesus makes a way now for us to be with the Father. He departs bodily, but he never leaves his people. We are part of God's household. The Spirit dwells in us. We dwell with God. That is the promise for Christians. We can commune with our Father through the Son by the Spirit. It's what we're thinking about in our afternoon services at the moment. A remarkable thought that as we read his word, as we speak to him in prayer, we hear his voice, we dwell with him, we know him deeply personally. And that all of that is a foretaste of that moment where we go to be with him forevermore. And the only way to experience that glorious reality is verse 6 through Jesus. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The word "the" is so important in that sentence. Jesus doesn't say, "I am a way," as if God is at the top of the mountain and there's lots of different paths, and Jesus is saying, "Pick me because I'm one of the options." He doesn't say, "I am a truth, but there are lots of other truths out there." He's not saying, you might be my truth, you know, I can be your truth, but they might have their own truth. No, he's saying he is the truth. He doesn't say he is a life, but other lives are available, other ways of living are available. No, he says, I am the life. He makes an incredibly exclusive claim here. And we recognize that that might sound quite narrow, quite judgmental, quite harsh, maybe. It might raise lots of questions for you, questions we'd love to answer. Come chat about those with us. But for now, let me just say one thing. Remember who says these words. Jesus says these words. Jesus, who came from the highest place to the lowest place, who Jesus, moments before saying this, was on his hands and knees, scrubbing the filthy feet of his friends, even though he was the God of all creation. Jesus, who never used his power for his own advantage. Jesus, who wasn't interested in building a following to kind of puff up his ego. If he says these things, we should listen to them carefully. Because he doesn't say them from a spirit of judgment, but because he wants people to know the life-giving hope that only he offers. And think what it cost him to offer it. These words, this thought that he is the way to the Father, this drove him to the cross, to open the way, to tear that temple curtain in two so access to the Father is now available. It cost him his life to offer us life. Here's the first comfort for us this morning. See, for the disciples, Jesus isn't saying, it's not goodbye, but I'll see you later. For the disciples, he's saying, it's not goodbye, I'll see you very, very soon because I'm sending my Spirit. And so for us, for those for whom we never hear the goodbye, what we hear is, we're not alone. We're not left alone in this world. Jesus has opened the way to the Father, and that way is open now. The Christian has the joy of accessing that way always, because they dwell with the Father by the Spirit now. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm the way to the Father. Second reason to not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus says, I can show you the Father. See, Philip's heard all of those things, but he seems unsatisfied, verse 8. He says, Lord, show us the way to the Father and that will be enough. Jesus, everything you've done so far, not quite enough for me. Just show us the Father. And Jesus, extraordinarily, verse 9 says this. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That's in line with the kind of things he's been saying all the way through John's Gospel. But step back and reflect on what he's just said. A human, a man, has just sat with people and said, if you want to see God, look at me. If anyone said that to any of us, we'd be ringing up for professional help pretty fast. Jesus makes a remarkable claim. And he says that is true, verse 11, because he is in the Father and the Father is in him. They are perfectly united as one God, yet distinct as persons. And so if you see Jesus, you have seen the Father. Not because they kind of blend into one such that they're not distinct, but because they are so united in every way. United in will, united in power, united in character, united in essence, such that we see Jesus, we see God the Father. Now, we don't see Jesus face to face, but John tells us at the end of his gospel that he writes it so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. He's saying, if you want to see Jesus, read my account, because that will show you him as he truly is. So Jesus says, we can see the Father. As we look at Jesus' life, as we listen to the words he said, As we see the works he performed, we can see the Father. Because he spends his life doing things that only the Father could have done. Turning water into wine, healing the sick, feeding 5,000 people, bringing life from the dead. He does the works of the Father. And so he can show us the Father. If you're not convinced Jesus is who he says he is, if you think this idea that he could show us the Father is a pretty strange, remarkable, unbelievable claim, let me just ask you this briefly. What other explanation do you have for Jesus' words and his works? Jesus says they're both there to teach us that he is the way we can see the Father, that he is God. If it's not that, how do we explain a man who did such incredible things and spoke with such incredible wisdom and compassion? He shows us the Father. And that means that for those of us who know him, our hearts need not be troubled. Because it means that we're not following a trickster. We're not following someone this morning who claims to be the way but is leading us down the garden path. We are following someone who truly can show us the Father, whose words are backed up by his works, who can truly show us the Father. And it also means, wonderfully, we can know what the Father is like. We've never seen the Father, but we can know what he's like because in his Son, the Son took on flesh. The Son showed us what the Father is like. As we look at Jesus' life, we see humility, mercy, grace, self-giving, and all those things are things that are true of the Father. That is what Jesus shows us. He shows us what the Father is like. When trouble hits, our hearts need not be troubled because we can know what the Father is like and that the Father is for us. Don't let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says, I'm the way to the Father. Don't let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says, I can show you the Father. Thirdly, Jesus says, you will do the works of the Father. Jesus has already made some pretty bold claims in this passage. And in verse 12 to 14, he makes a few big ones as well. Let me just read those words. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Remarkable words. Words that we need to work out what they mean so that we can set our expectations right. Walk through them together. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me, that is, whatever Jesus is about to say is true for every single Christian. John 3:16, that most famous of verses, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him. It's the same phrase, whoever believes in him. These are words that are for all Christians, not a special promise for a special class of Christian. Whoever believes in me. Jesus says, every single Christian will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. So we need to work out, what are these works that Jesus is speaking of? The work of the Father in John's Gospel is bringing in life. That is why he sent his Son into the world. He sent his Son into the world to bring life. And in Jesus' absence, he is saying, I'm going to the Father, but you guys left here, you're going to take up the job of bringing new life to people. Those are the works of the Father that we will continue. And in what sense they will be greater? Well, we'll have the ultimate joy of seeing people take on that new life. Jesus in his life on earth didn't see that many people born again. He didn't end up with that many followers. That was the plan. He has given that privilege to us. As we go about speaking the life-giving words of the Father, we will see in greater numbers than he ever did that ultimate work of him bringing new life to people. If we were to rephrase verse 12, we might say it something like this: whoever believes in me will have the privilege of sharing the message that brings new life, and they will see fruit. That's Jesus' promise. And I think that context helps us to understand verses 13 and 14. Because it means that it's clearly not a blanket promise for anything. He has just spoken about those being it, those who go out in his name, seeing people come to new life. That's the focus here. So that it's not that Jesus is saying, look, as long as you go and you say, in Jesus' name I claim this thing, you're guaranteed to get it. Whether that thing is a material thing or whether it's healing. No, instead Jesus is saying, things you ask for in my name, that accord with what I'm seeking to do in the world, those things the Father will answer. This verse speaks a lot about asking Jesus' name, and as David said this afternoon, we're going to be thinking way more about what that means. But it also tells us that the things that we are to ask in Jesus' name will be granted so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And that again gives clarity to the kind of thing that Jesus has in mind here. It is what accords with the aim of the Father bringing glory to the Son. Jesus is saying, whatever we ask, if it is a thing that will bring glory to the name of the Father, the name of the Son through the Father, I will do it. If it accords with the Father's plan of glorifying the Son, it will happen. If you ask for those things, I promise I will do them. That might raise the question, well, surely God was going to do that anyway, so what's the point in praying? That's the question that's raised in your mind. It's an afternoon seminar we did a few weeks ago, kind of tackling that question, rather than rehashing it now. I'd encourage you to go listen to that. That's online. There is a danger we overstate these words, that we make them blanket promises, but there is also a danger that we understate these words, that we spend so much time explaining away what they mean that they end up meaning nothing. Now, Jesus here makes a huge promise. Jesus says that in his absence, we will see fruit. That we will speak words of life and we will see people receive that life. Insofar as those things accord with the Father glorifying or being glorified in the Son. And so, as we go out with this message, our hearts need not be troubled. We are equipped to speak God's words. God who delights to use us to bring new life to others. He will do that. It gives us confidence, doesn't it, to speak of God wherever he's placed us. Because he will, as we cry out to him in prayer, he will bring new life to people. So this morning, as we come to a close, what's the cure for a troubled heart? A heart that feels isolated, a heart that feels inadequate, a heart that feels weak. It is to hear the promises of Jesus. Jesus who brings us to the Father, not just in the future, but now he brings us to the Father. Jesus who shows us the Father so we can trust him this morning and we can know what the Father's like. And Jesus who grants us to do the works of the Father, so that we are empowered this morning to press on, knowing that God will delight to work through us for his glory's sake through his Son who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me lead us in prayer as we close. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We praise you that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he brings us to you. That the way is open, that there is no other way, and yet you have made a way. We praise you for the comfort that brings. We praise you that Jesus shows us you, our wonderful Father in heaven. And we praise you that he grants us to do your works as we go out and share this life-giving message with the world. And so, Father, we pray that we would this morning be those whose hearts are not troubled because of these wonderful promises. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.